Good morning and welcome to Zion. I know we're on a different time frame this month, so I waited a few minutes till after 10 o'clock to start. One thing that is really cool about this congregation in the summertime is many of us grow gardens, and if we have excess, we bring that to the sharing table out to the east of the building. So I had extra tomatoes this week, and I brought them. So check out the sharing table if you'd like to take a few garden produce home with you. Thank you to those that contribute to that. If we have any announcements, I invite you to come forward at this time for announcements. Some from our congregation are worshiping and fellowshipping together out at the Oregon coast this weekend, so we want to remember them this morning in our prayers for their time of fellowship and building relationships together. Please take note in your bulletin of a lot of things that are going to be going on soon and in the month to follow. And would you please find the call to worship in your bulletin and follow along. It's on the back side of the Dinners Together insert. And this is inspired by the prodigal son story, which Matthew's going to be preaching on today, talking about the older son in that story. So I chose this as our call to worship, if you would follow along. Praise God for the Lord who loves. Praise God for the Lord who cares. In the midst of our weakness, when we are lost, unable to find even ourselves, there is one who seeks, one who finds me, one who finds you, the lost, and rejoices in the correction of our craziness, of our recklessness. Rejoices with the angels. Rejoices with song. Rejoices for us and with us. Often before we are aware we were lost. Isn't it strange how things happen? It was just one of those days. I've decided to make a change. These are the words we use. Rejoice and be glad, for that which was lost has been found. Let's pray together. O God of heaven and earth, of time and eternity, of all life and love, we worship you as we gather this morning. For your perfect beauty and holy majesty, we worship you. For your goodness and gracious mercy, we thank you. For your creative wisdom and profound justice, we lift up your name. Because you are worthy of our adoration, we join this morning with the saints of all times and places, with the angels and heavenly choirs, and with all creation in singing your glorious praise. May you be honored and glorified in this place, in what we do and what we say in this hour. We pray in the name of Christ. Amen. Let's sing together.
Good morning. For this opening gathering song, I'd like you to stand, and please turn in the green book, Sing the Journey, to number 4. And this song is a reminder and an invitation that we're all welcome to the table. So please stand, and if you can click, please get your clickers going. And we, you've got a place at the welcome table. You've got a place at the welcome table some of these days. Hallelujah. You've got a place at the welcome table. Feast on milk and honey. We're gonna feast on milk and honey some of these days. Hallelujah. We're gonna feast on milk and in your hymnal to number 521. 521.
Come thou fount of every blessing, to my heart to sing thy grace, streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of
now turn to the same book, number 139.
Children come up to collect our change, coins. Please come up front for the children's story at this time.
My coins count.
Coins count.
My coins count.
Coins count.
Sitting in my pocket when they could be doing good. My coins count.
Coins count.
My coins count.
Coins count.
We can make a difference in the world. If we look around, there are people that we see all around the world. Needing food or water or a chance to live in peace, we can make a difference in the world. Because my coins count.
Coins count.
My coins count.
Coins count.
I'm sitting in my pocket when they could be doing good. My coins count.
Coins count.
My coins count.
My coins count.
We can make a difference in the world. The gifts we are given to be shared all around the world. It doesn't matter if they're big or small, we use the care. We can make a difference in the world because my coins count.
Coins count.
My coins count.
Coins count.
Sitting in my pocket when they could be doing good. My coins count.
Coins count.
My coins count.
Coins count.
We can make a difference in the world. Together, there's a lot we can achieve all around the world. Witnessing to others that we live what we believe. We can make a difference in the world because my coins count.
My coins count.
My coins count. Sitting in my pocket when they could be doing good.
My coins count.
My coins count.
My coins count.
We can make a difference in the world because my coins count.
My coins count.
My coins count. Sitting in my pocket when they could be doing good.
My coins count.
My coins count.
My coins count.
We can make a difference in the world.
Well, hi there. Welcome. I need some more volunteers to be children. Because this is not really a story that I can use on another Sunday. And I'll be right back. Something I've left. Whoops. You can all scooch in a little closer, please. How are we this morning? Good, okay. All right. This is a Sunday-specific story, so I couldn't really tell this on another Sunday besides this one. I brought this box here, and I'm shaking this around. What do you think I might have in this box? Think it could be a giraffe?
A rabbit.
A rabbit? You think I'd pull a rabbit out of the box? Think it might be a rhinoceros? No, it couldn't be a rhinoceros, could it? All right, let's see what I've got. I'll pull in there and pull something. Oh! Will you look at that? What is it? It's a rock, okay. What kind of words would describe this rock? What's it like? It's a, okay, good for skipping. It's pretty heavy though. It might skip once or twice and then, whoop. Okay, if you're good and strong, you can do that. Okay, what else is it like? It's big, that's right. It's fairly big. Could I use it as a pillow to sleep on? Would that be a comfy pillow? No, it's not very soft. It's, instead of soft, it's, hard. Okay, so it's hard. Could I make something else out of this, like squish it up and do anything with it? No, you couldn't. Okay. Well, here's, let's see, there's one other thing in the box, and now it's empty. Okay. Oh, and if you were at VBS recently, you might have done this class with me and Simon where we did ancient script. And this, I heard the word used before, it's homemade Play-Doh. It's homemade Play-Doh. Let's see. Is this hard like this rock? Is it hard? No. Can I make this into other things? Make an excavator. Okay. All right. I think I got an idea of your future. Okay. I can do all sorts of things. I can make a bowl. What else could I make with this? Anyone? An excavator, I suppose, if I worked at it. What else could I make? Oh, I heard a snake, so I could, all right. This is soft and I can do all sorts of things with this. A wheel. Okay, I'll do that. There we go. Make it round like a wheel. Or like a wheel I saw recently where it's flat on one side. Okay. I can do all sorts of things with this soft things. Okay. Now let's talk about when we're like rocks and when we're like clay and soft. And I'm going to tell you a story, one that we just sang about and one that we're going to hear when Jana reads from the Bible in just a little bit. And maybe it's a story you've heard before about a man who had two sons. And the younger son came to his father and said, Dad, give me the money that comes to me when you die right now. Because I'm leaving and I'm taking that money with me. And that was kind of like saying to Dad, Dad, I wish you were dead and gone already so I could have your money and do whatever I want with it now. How do you think his dad felt? Sad, maybe even angry too. So when younger son came by and said that mean thing to his dad, was his heart and head like this rock or like this clay, do you think? It's like this rock, okay? And then dad said, okay, I will give you what you want. I'll give it to you right away. But then after son left, dad must have been watching down the road for his son to come back. Because when his son did come back, he ran out to greet him and hugged his son and had a big party for him. So what do you think? Was dad's heart toward his son like this clay or like this rock? It was soft, yeah, and receptive. And then the other brother heard that there was a party to welcome his younger brother back. And the older brother said, how dare you? How could you? I've slaved for you all these years and I've done everything you wanted. And here this son comes back, worthless son number two, and you killed a fatted calf for him. And that was my 4-H project. And now we're having this party. I'm not going in. So, okay. You know, they did pretty good for their age with the story as it was. I think I was aiming just a little older than them. And that's fine. You're doing a great job. I'm sure they'll bring something home from this. Maybe a scar. Or a desire for more Play-Doh, which is great too. Okay. Well, with the kids who are left, the older brother, what do you think? Was his heart like this rock or like this Play-Doh? Like the rock. Okay. There's a Bible verse that's been important to me pretty much all my Christian life, where God says through the prophet Ezekiel, I will put my spirit in you and I will take out your heart of stone and I will give you a soft heart of flesh. And that's what I try to remember and ask God in my prayers. So how about we pray for all the children here who are not with us too and for all the children of God here. Let's pray. Thank you, dear God, for your promise to give us hearts as tender and loving and purposes as firm as you. And may your spirit do that ever in us and all the beloved children you've given us to love. Amen. Amen.
You know, this weekend is the Dahlia Festival in Canby, and John Gingrich entered a contest and won flowers that are up here this morning through a drawing, but a lady was there arranging flowers with a presentation, and then they drew for the drawing. John won and brought the flowers to share with us. Thank you. Would our ushers please come forward this morning for our offering? Let's pray. God, author of all that is good and just, we present our offerings as a way of saying thank you. Thank you for not turning your back on us. Thank you for watching over us and our loved ones. Thank you for your patience when we are struggling through life. And we ask today that you accept these offerings and transform them into your love that is felt in this place, in our neighborhood, and throughout your world. Amen. For our scripture reading this morning, Matthew has asked me to read out of the Cotton Patch version of the book of Luke. So we have three of these books in our library. They're wonderful. If you haven't read this translation by Clarence Jordan, I encourage you to. You will be hearing that version in the passage this morning. I want to tell you a little bit about Clarence Jordan and the purpose of Cotton Patch. This approach to Scripture is to help the modern reader have the same sense of participation in them which the early Christians must have had. By stripping away the fancy language, the artificial piety, and the barriers of time and distance, this version puts Jesus and his people in the midst of our modern world, living where we live, talking as we talk, working, hurting, praying, bleeding, dying, conquering alongside the rest of us. It seeks to restore the original feeling and excitement of the fast-breaking news, good news, rather than musty history. And also, a modern translation with a southern accent. I thought this fits me well. Fervent, earthy, rich in humor. He went on to say, a man had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Dad, give my share of the business. So he split up the business between them. Not so long after that, the younger one packed up all his stuff and took off for a foreign land, where he threw his money away, living like a fool. Soon he ran out of cash, and on top of that, the country was in a deep depression. So he really was hard up. He finally landed a job with one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the field to feed hogs. He was hungry enough to tank up on the slop the hogs were eating. Nobody was giving him even a handout. One day, an idea bowled him over. A lot of my father's hired hands have more than enough bread to eat, and out here I'm starving in this depression. I'm going to get up and go to my father and say, Dad, I've sinned against God and am no longer fit to be called your son. Just make me one of your hired hands. So he got up and came to his father. While he was some distance down the road, his father saw him and was moved to tears. He ran to him and hugged him and kissed him and kissed him. The boy said, Dad, I've sinned against God and you, and I'm not fit to be your son anymore. But the father said to his servants, You all run quick and get the best suit you can find and put it on him. Get his family ring for his hand and some dress shoes for his feet. Then I want you to bring that stall-fed steer and butcher it. Let's all eat and whoop it up, because this son of mine was given up for dead, and he's still alive. He was lost and is now found. And they begin to whoop it up. But his older son was out in the field. When he came in and got almost home, he heard the music and dancing, and he called one of the little boys and asked him, What in the world is going on? The little boy said, Why, your brother has come home, and your daddy has butchered the stall-fed steer because he got him back safe and sound. At this, the older brother blew his top and wouldn't go in. His father went out and pleaded with him, but he answered his father, Look here, all these years I've slaved for you and never went once contrary to your orders. And yet, at no time have you ever given me so much as a baby goat with which to pitch a party for my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered the business on whores, comes home, you butcher for him the stall-fed steer. But the father told him, "My boy, my dear boy, you are with me all the time, and what's mine is yours. But I just can't help getting happy and whooping it up, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive. He was lost and has been found." Matthew.
A story entitled "The Confessions of a Recovering Elder Brother." And before I proceed with that, I should say that when I talk about elder brothers, I'm not trying to, how can I put it, to lambast any firstborn among us like I was. I'm just talking about an orientation towards God and the world like that of the elder brother in the story. And now the story. The scene was a room in a musty old church basement. Beige paint was peeling in flecks from the cinder block walls, while knocking and banging noises were coming from an old radiator. The floor is a black and white linoleum tile with a few holes and chips that have been growing gradually in size beginning when Nixon was president. In the corners stood a little table with a coffee pot and little packets of creamer and sugar. And about a dozen people were seated in a circle, some of them drinking coffee from styrofoam cups for their weekly meeting of EBA, or Elder Brothers Anonymous. And like every meeting, it began with the group reciting the 12 steps of recovery from elder brother addiction. And they are, and they're printed in an insert in your bulletin if you wish to follow along. Step 1. We admitted that we were powerless over our compulsion to compare ourselves with others and prove ourselves superior to them, and that our lives had become miserable and unmanageable as a result. Step 2. Came to believe that only a heavenly Father, more powerful, holy, and merciful than ourselves, could restore us to sanity, serenity, and humility. Step 3. Made a decision to turn our will and our lives over to the care of our Heavenly Father through Jesus, the Father's most gracious and ideal firstborn Son. Step 4. Made a searching and fearless moral inventory of ourselves for a change instead of everyone else. Step 5. Admitted to God, to ourselves, and to another human being the exact nature of our own wrongs for a change instead of everyone else's. Step 6. We're entirely ready to have God remove all our own defects of character for a change instead of everyone else's. Step 7. Humbly ask God to remove our own shortcomings for a change instead of everyone else's. Step 8. Made a list of all persons we had harmed and became willing to make amends to them all. Step 9. Made direct amends to such people whenever possible, except when to do so would injure them or others. Step 10. Continued to take a personal inventory, and whenever we were comparing, analyzing, and condemning others, promptly admitted it, laughed at ourselves, and stopped it. And step 11, sought through prayer and meditation to improve our conscious contact with our Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ, the ideal firstborn Son, praying for knowledge of God's will for us and the power to carry that out. And step 12, having had a spiritual awakening as a result of these 12 steps, we tried to carry this message to other elder brothers and sisters and to practice these principles in all our affairs. If you've ever attended any kind of 12-step meeting, you'll recognize how unoriginal those are. Then one of those present in the group said, "Hi, my name is Michael, and I'm a recovering elder brother." Hi, Michael, everyone replied. Keep coming, someone else said. You work the program and it works. I'm an elder brother by birth to a younger brother and little sister, Michael added, but I was born 2 years after my bigger sister, Carolyn. She's the oldest of us four. So we're really not talking about birth order here, are we? We're talking about how we relate to God and to other people. I first began to suspect that I was that kind of elder brother in Jesus' story about the prodigal son when my little brother came home for the 4th of July a year and a half ago. He was the life of the party, and everyone was oohing and aahing over him and his girlfriend, who was several months pregnant. Everyone, that is, except me. I was steaming out the ears. I was so mad. You see, that particular summer party was the first family gathering he had ever attended after an absence of many years, when often we didn't even know where he was or what he was doing. In them years, whenever the family got together, we'd be talking about my little brother, Norbert's his name, not to him, because he weren't ever there. Come to find out, he was in Las Vegas most of those years. Of all places, Vegas, for crying out loud, playing blackjack until he got too good and kept beating the house. He was always gifted in math. He could have gone to college on a full scholarship. Instead, he wasted his time and his smarts on blackjack and other kinds of gambling. But after the house caught on and some casino goons roughed him up and told him to stay away, some tycoon thought better of it and put him to work running the blackjack table so that no one else does what he'd done. He also got to join occasional security details for groups like Coldplay and Mariah Carey. Him living the life of the prodigal son in Sin City, USA, and instead of starving among the pigs like he deserved, he's rubbing shoulders with the likes of Jay-Z and Beyonce. And me, I work hard all my life, pay my bills, go to all the kids' games, coach their teams, and I think I saw Al Gore in a motorcade once when our high school marching band went to Seattle. And that's when somebody interrupted Michael to say, "You sound jealous, Michael. That's a sure sign of being the elder brother of the prodigal son, when you're jealous of the very people you look down your nose at." Michael smiled and said, "You nailed me on that one. Still shows, don't it? Sure, I admit to being jealous sometimes. But all them years when my brother Norbert was missing and too ashamed to tell us where he was and what he was doing, me and my mom and my dad and my sisters were wringing our hands and worrying over him and wagging our tongues over the occasional rumors would come our way. Some years we would just get a Christmas card postmarked L.A. or Yuma, Arizona, or some summers just a postcard saying, "Having fun at the Grand Canyon, wish you were here." Yeah, right. Isn't all that obsessing over someone else and their sins another elder brother's symptom, someone asked? Isn't it really a way of distracting ourselves from our own problems, from what's really our business, by making us feel superior to someone else? "Oh, I'm sure it does," Michael replied. "But in the long run, it hurts more than it helps. We thought we were holding Norbert down beneath ourselves where he belonged. But really, we were holding ourselves and our own happiness hostage to him and his shenanigans. And instead of wagging our tongues about Norbert all the time, we should have been bending our knees in prayer for Norbert and for ourselves, because we're part of the whole thing." A murmur of agreement swept through the whole circle of recovering elder brother types. And then Michael said, "Like I was saying, so Norbert shows up at mom and dad's with this woman he's gotten pregnant, and he says they want to get married and settle down here where it'll be good to raise their kid. And instead of me being glad for them, I'm steaming out the ears like a teapot, thinking to myself, so now he thinks he can just come waltzing right back in here like the prodigal son and start his life all over, no cost at all, with dear old granddad and grandma to babysit. And we're all supposed to come to Junior's birthday parties and buy him Christmas presents and go to his basketball games like nothing's ever happened." And that's when my dear old mother throws her arms open wide and hugs my brother and the woman he's gotten in trouble. Trudy's her name. "I'm so glad to have you back," Mom says. And Dad says, "I'm glad to have you back in one piece." "Yeah, right." He just sits there wiping the tears from his eyes. and he used to coach high school football. You want to know what it was like growing up with Hulk Hogan and Vince Lombardi for a dad? But ever since his stroke 5 years ago, he's kind of mellowed and gone soft and all teary. And I'm thinking, hey, what about me sticking around all these years, working full-time at the garage, harvesting the hay and the wheat these last 5 autumns, now that Dad can't do that anymore, and me missing out on one deer season after the other to coach junior high wrestling, even doing Mom and Dad's taxes and their federal farm paperwork for free? Hello, what do I get for all that? I've never even gone to Spirit Mountain, let alone Las Vegas. So that's how angry I was all the way through last January when I was talking with Pastor Youngdahl after a church council meeting out kicking gravel in the parking lot, you know, where the real business of the church gets done. And I says to him, you ain't planning on doing Norbert and Trudy's wedding, are you? They got married in March, by the way. And he says, of course, they're doing marriage counseling and all the other right things. And I says, but they've been living together out of wedlock for at least 2 years. And he says, I know you and your parents teach your kids better than that. But St. Paul says that it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance, not the meanness of the saints. So how can I not help your brother and Trudy when they want to move in the right direction? And then I says, but don't you think that doing their wedding might encourage the kids in our church to think it's okay to do the same thing as what they've done? And at this point, Michael's story was interrupted by another member of the circle, Julie. She said, you know, that's just what I was thinking. It's one thing to forgive and forget people's sins. It's another thing to reward them and enable them, isn't it? Another head nodded in agreement to her question. Then another member said, hi, my name is Fred, and I'm also a recovering elder brother. Hi, Fred, everyone replied. You know, once that's what I would have said too, he said. But my mentor once told me that as you drive down the road of life, yeah, you got to look in the rearview mirror sometimes to see what's behind you, what you left. I wouldn't drive a car without a rearview mirror. But don't we do most of our driving looking ahead through the windshield at where we want to go instead of just at where we've been? Doesn't that say something about how we look at other people too? Not just at where they've been and what they've done wrong, but where they're headed, especially whenever they want to do better. Don't that count too? And shouldn't we help them along whenever they turn in the right direction instead of just looking at where they went wrong in the past? You know, Michael said, that's just about word for word what Pastor Youngdahl said. And he says, I wonder and worry, too, about what messages other people are getting from our actions, especially the kids. They should know where we stand on things. Of course, we're all about covenant and lifelong commitment in marriage. But we're also about helping people make fresh starts and get second chances in a new life whenever they're finally ready and willing. And if somebody wants to misunderstand that as permission for cohabitation or whatever else, that's not my responsibility. My job is to do the right thing, which is to give people the same guidance and the same grace and breaks that God's given me. And besides, after they get married, Norbert and Trudy also want to join the church and have their baby dedicated. Or do you have a problem with that too? He asked me. You know, they're taking the faith exploration class, you should know. I was so angry then, I didn't know what to say. I was tongue-tied. Him asking me if I had a problem when everyone could tell it's Trudy and Norbert and their baby Joshua to come who have the problems. And I was just about ready to say so when Pastor Youngdahl looks up and says, wow, what a beautiful sunset tonight. And I says, yeah, but I hear it might rain tomorrow. And that's when it hit me. That sunset weren't doing nothing for me like it was for him. You know what? I realize that's been a long time since anything ever really touched me or made me cry, laugh out loud or cry like what I used to do whenever Lucy Schmidt would sing, he could have called 10,000 angels every Good Friday every year. But that was so long ago. And instead of laughing big belly laughs for joy ever, all I'd managed of late were those snarky, see, I told you so kind of smirks. Every time somebody else flubbed up. What kind of monster, what kind of robot was I becoming, I wondered. So the next morning, I went out to my work shed and started a fire in the wood stove, opened my Bible, and read the story again of the prodigal son. And I was thinking about how I've got to learn to be like the dad to my younger brother. But I got ambushed by the elder brother instead. He was me. I was him. And here my younger brother is starting a new life, trying to do right by Trudy and their kid, and I can't appreciate it. All these years I've been making myself and others miserable about my brother's hard-headedness when I should have been more concerned about my own hardness of heart. I've been confusing resentment for righteousness. I was every bit like that elder brother in this story. Bitter, angry, unforgiving, judgmental, fearful. My heart as cold as ice, hard as rock, thinking all the time that it was only my younger brother what had any problems. My head's been in the right place, my body too, not following Norbert into his swamp, but my heart's been all wrong. And that made me just as bad off as my younger brother, I realized, because I actually needed him to stay bad, as though feeling bad about him was the only way I could feel good about myself. It's kind of like that that country western song, you know, you can feel bad if it makes you feel better. We've been stuck together like that ever since I used to tattle on him whenever I was 5 and he was 3. And that's when I knew I needed as much help as Norbert did. And then I looked around to see if there was something for elder brothers like there is for alcoholics and drug addicts, which I thank God I'm not. Making comparisons. Someone shouted, that's elder brother talk again. And Julie spoke up and said, actually our problem is worse than alcohol or drugs. Because our resentment and unforgiveness can get mistaken for virtue, responsibility, and respectability. That you can't do with drugs and alcohol like you can with resentment and self-righteousness. Michael said and sighed, I came here for comfort and you guys keep nailing me on the head. I guess you could say that I'm an addict too. I'm addicted to a superior image of myself. Anyhow, I went and I saw Pastor Youngdahl, and he recommended this group for me. And before I came, last year, I went online and I read the 12 Steps of Recovery from Elder Brother Crazy. And recently, I wrote my own version of the 12 Steps of what it's like whenever I relapse. I call it the 12 Steps of Elder Brother Unanimous. Want to hear them? Michael asked. Sure, someone said. Okay, here goes, Michael said, reading from a piece of paper that he took out of his pocket and unfolded. And if you want to follow along, you can see that on the other side of the insert. Step one, admitted that everyone else is powerless over their problems and that other people's lives have become unmanageable because they never take our advice nor follow our example. Step two, came to believe that we have the power and the responsibility to restore everyone else in the world to sanity. Step three, made a conscious decision to have everybody else turn their lives over to our care. Step four, made a searching and fearless moral inventory of everyone else's conduct and character. Step five, admitted to ourselves and others the exact nature of everyone else's wrongs. Step six, are entirely ready to remove everyone else's defects of character. But honestly, we secretly prefer that they remain rebels and reprobates so that we can keep feeling better about ourselves by comparison. Step seven, want everyone else to ask us humbly to remove their shortcomings so that we can tell them, told you so. Step eight, made a list of everyone who has harmed us or gotten more than they deserved or more than we ever got and are holding our own happiness hostage, waiting for God and for them to make amends to us. Step nine, let others know, indirectly or otherwise, how much we suffer and pay and labor for their sins and how guilty they should feel until they apologize and make amends to us. Step 10, continue to take a personal inventory of other people's lives, and when they were wrong, we promptly smirked and patted ourselves on the back for being better than them. Step 11, sought through prayer and meditation to impress upon God how much better we are than others, praying only for God and others to acknowledge what saints and martyrs we are. And step 12, having had a massive spiritual deadening or a nervous breakdown as a result of the previous 11 steps, we have continued repeating them harder and harder, hoping that others will feel sorry for us and join our personal pity parties. Half a year later, At another meeting of Elder Brothers Anonymous, Michael said, "Thank God, I can feel the ice jam in my heart melting. Last week, for the first time in a long time, I laughed, really laughed, until the tears ran down my cheeks. I was over at Norbert's house when Trudy was feeding baby Joshua, and Joshua grabbed the spoon and flipped a wad of mashed peas right into Trudy's eye. And my brother Norbert said, 'Sign that kid up for the Mariners.' When Michael noticed that the others weren't laughing quite as much as he was, he said, 'Well, I guess you just had to be there. Anyway, it feels so good,' he said, 'to get down off my high horse and join the human race again.' He added, 'I was there because Norbert called me over. Norbert took me into his garage after that for a little talk, just him and me. And what Norbert had to say got me crying for the first time in many a year. He said a recent x-ray found some spots on his lungs, probably cancer, probably from being around all the smokers at the blackjack tables all these years. He doesn't smoke, he says, but he might as well have. It was so thick in the casinos. And he knows good odds from bad ones by feel. And he says that his odds with this cancer are barely even at best. So if he doesn't make it, he said, would I be Joshua's godfather and make sure he gets a good father figure in his life, that he goes to Sunday school and through catechism and doesn't make the same stupid mistakes he did when he was younger. And if Joshua does start to do something stupid, tell him his old man's already been there, done that, and wishes he hadn't. And then I told you that you could tell him that, and would I teach him to play basketball and to fish, maybe even hunt deer like we used to do with Dad before he had his stroke. Well, what about Trudy's family, I asked. She's got family somewhere in Missouri, I hear. I don't want to close the door on their privilege. They won't have nothing to do with her, nor me, nor Joshua, he says. Her parents and brothers still refuse all calls from her because of what all she done and how she lived in Vegas, including them years living in sin with me, and that's why. And that's what got me to crying again. I was crying for Trudy. Having a family, it just completely cut her off. They won't acknowledge anything she does right from now on, no matter how hard she tries. Just what do they have for brains or a heart? Rocks? And then I started to cry for baby Joshua, who just might grow up without a dad. I said, sure, Norbert, anything you want, anything Trudy and the kid needs, well, I'll be there. And then we hugged each other and started bawling over each other's shoulders like we was little kids again. Our noses running like Willamette Falls. I just got my little brother back, and I can't stand the thought of losing him so soon. And that was as far as Michael could get before he choked up and his shoulders started heaving. He tried to stifle a sob, but failed, put his face into his hands with his tears running through his fingers. The person next to him reached over and started rubbing his shoulders. I'm sorry, Michael sobbed. I seem to be coming apart. No, it's okay, someone else said. Sometimes tears mean that we're actually coming back together. It's being hard and thinking we've got it all together that breaks us up into jagged little pieces. Keeping it all together, Michael, that's God's job, not yours. Welcome home, brother, from your own faraway country. Amen.
Turn in and sing the journey to number 47. 47.
Thank you.
Is it coming on now? Okay, very good. We just prayed for mercy in song. I've been following lately some of the tradition of my grandmother, who is from Slovakia and part of a Catholic church, but was what they call a Byzantine or Greek Catholic church, a church that was Orthodox, Eastern Orthodox in style and tradition and liturgy, but connected with the Catholic Church. And so many of the prayers of that tradition have that word mercy. Mercy. And so sometimes when I just think on that word, or sometimes for me, I need no other prayer than just that word mercy. And God knows more what that mercy means than I do. What prayers or reflections or thoughts or news can we bring to each other's attention now for our prayers as well? If you have any such, please raise your hand. Denny.
I'd like to ask for prayer for my our brother-in-law and my sister, Kathy. Brother-in-law's name is Jim. Jim has at least preliminarily been diagnosed with pancreatic cancer, so be having more tests this next week.
Your brother-in-law's name again, please? Pardon me?
Jim,
okay. Yes, and please keep us posted as to how that develops and how we can continue praying for Jim and Kathy, too, and you all going through this with him. Thank you. Yes, Gloria.
About a minute after the service started this morning, we got a text from David, and it simply said, "You can call me Pastor Dave." So they voted this morning at Grace Mennonite Church. It's a church outside of Harrisonburg, Virginia. And apparently he got chosen as the associate pastor there. So he'll be on staff there.
All right. And why are we not surprised? Yes. Yes, Chris.
Yes, it's Chris, and thank you for this message. I've shared with a lot of people since my mother died. I've been the elder and as the executor of the estate. And the changes that have come over my siblings and their anger at me for the decisions my parents made in their will, basically leaving the farm to my son. The anger just will not go away. Just when I think that my sister is starting to accept and that maybe there will be some peace, there's another verbal attack by text. And I've just, my heart is just getting harder and harder. This toxic, and I don't want to be this elder one that makes myself feel better by saying how evil and selfish my sister is, but that's been a constant struggle. So thank you for this message of reminders to put it on the Lord, be patient, know that peace is coming maybe down the road if I cannot fight back. So keep praying for me.
Thank you, and I think we all know something about those kinds of struggles where the love is great because of family, but also the pain as well. Yes, any other sharing? Well, I know that there are either more needs or more testimonies and joys than sometimes we can share in this kind of setting. So there will be times for quiet in our prayers here too, for anything the Spirit of God wishes to bring to our attention as well. So I invite you to join me here in prayer. Again, a prayer that will close with the Lord's Prayer as we have it printed in the bulletin or however you learned it in whatever language in your heart. Let's pray. You, Lord, are here within us and among us by your Spirit. Guide us, Lord, as we reflect on your holy and merciful presence, the gift, the indescribable, infinite gift you give us of yourself and of your presence in our lives that we think on in this moment of silence now. It's your goodness and your mercies, Lord, that lead us to repentance and renewal and transformation of life. For otherwise we are powerless to earn by dint of our own wisdom, will, or strength all that you so freely offer and give. Your goodness, love, and mercy have been with us even before our parents knew of our conception. And your grace has brought us safe thus far. Your grace will lead us home. May your Spirit now bring to mind all the evidences of your goodness, your mercies to us now and of late, for which we thank you as we review them in this moment of silence. And one of those blessings, Lord, is that David Gingrich grew up here, served this church, grew up in it, was sent out from it several times, supported by us for seminary, is now bringing the blessings of his upbringing, his faith, the way you have made him and Erica and their children to another congregation. Thank you for that, O God, for this opening to the use of his gifts, their gifts, and the love that they'll share. Thank you, O God. And Lord, you've used other people's hands and smiles and words of counsel and correction, their prayers, their generosity, so that we might be here, alive, hoping and trusting in you this very morning. In this moment of silence, Lord, may your Spirit guide us to join all who interceded us for us in interceding for others now, whose needs you bring to mind as we pray for them. Hear us as we pray for others, as others have for us. To the needs and cares that we bring to you now, I add those of Chris on behalf of her family, that there would be healing and reconciliation, O Lord, through this process. And for Dennis's brother-in-law, Jim, and his wife, Kathy, with this diagnosis of cancer, come to their aid, O Lord. Give them comfort in the assurance of your love, from which nothing can separate us. And give the family, the doctors and nurses and others working with them as well, all the wisdom that they will need to face and to fight this challenge. And Lord, for this country and this community we pray. First, by praising you, Lord Jesus, as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as hope and banner of the nations, Prince of Peace, Landlord of all creation. And may the servants who are elected or appointed to government be ever reminded of by your Spirit of their accountability to you, the source of all power, of all honor and authority, and of their accountability to us whom they serve. And may they never lack, Lord, for a witness to your justice and mercy. And may we, the church, display ever more faithfully your reconciling wisdom to all the powers of earth and heaven. And for that part of our church meeting by the beach this morning, we pray that their time together and with you this weekend will prove refreshing, renewing, blessed with beauty, love, and growth. Bless also their return to their homes, to their work, with refreshment and renewal. Lord, for teachers and students among us going back to school or preparing to do so, or going to school for the first time, we pray, may they be blessed and encouraged by you to take up anew their learning and their teaching. For you are ever with us, Lord, to guide, to teach, and to form us. And as the sweet season of growth and gardening reaches its zenith, we thank you, Lord, for the fruits of the earth and the warm embrace of each day, all of which will sustain us through the months of rest and renewal to come, until the day when all secrets are revealed, the harvest of your kingdom is in, all questions are answered, and heaven and earth are one, for which we pray with the saints in all times and places, whenever we pray the words of Jesus himself. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Stand together for a moment and look to your neighbors and pass the peace of Christ. And then we will end with our sending song. So please stand and pass the peace. Please remain standing. Turn to number 4 in the green book, the song that we started with, we'll end with.